Exodus 16. Good to see everyone out again this evening. Praise the Lord for the visitors we had this morning. Lord's been blessing us with a number of visitors. Was able to get a Bible study set up for this week with one of them, so praise the Lord for that. We'll see what that becomes of that. Sermons in the Wilderness Wanderings is what we're working on Sunday night. This is our seventh message on this. If you were with us last time, of course, we were dealing with Israel as they ran into a problem with water. Of course, they fretted and agonized over water and got themselves in some trouble over that, and God met their need. What do you know? God met their need for water in the middle of the wilderness, and we saw that. And tonight, in chapter 16, where we are, we run into the next test concerning, this time not water, but concerning food. And we're going to see what we can learn from this tonight. Exodus 16, we really need to read more than this, but for the sake of time, I'm going to cut it down some. And we're just going to start in verse 11, and we'll come back and kind of fill in some of this as we need to. Verse 11 of chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, at even, ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there was a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given unto you to eat. This is the thing which God hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in your tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it until morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. That's a shocker, isn't it? But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for every man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is what that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye shall will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, and as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. One more verse. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Again, we could read more of that. We'll get into some more of it here as we get going. But here's our title for the night. Manna, what is it? Manna. What is it? Father, we pray that you'll help us, as we always ask as we approach your word. Lord, help us to learn from Israel's account of concerning the manna and what it means to us. And I pray that you'll help us tonight, maybe when we're done with this, to be even more confident in your supply, your ability to meet our needs, and how important it is that we trust in that and how it affects our spiritual life in so many ways. And so we just ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. First thing I want you to notice tonight, we're just going to jump into this and get moving here. In verses 11 through 15, first thing I want you to notice is their supply. Their supply. God is going to take care of their need for food. He's going to supply their need. Now, God's response here to their need was not an answer to prayer. It was not in response to their great faith. But as we saw last week, it was in spite of their murmuring. God was going to meet their need in spite of their murmuring. In verse 11 of chapter 16, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel," and he's going to respond to their need, even though they were murmuring about this. And we saw last time as well that up until now, they'd made a pretense of murmuring against Moses. But by the time we get to chapter 16 now, the pretense is gone, and they're murmuring about God directly. Notice what it says in verse 8. "And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him." And Moses says, "We are nothing. Why are you murmuring against us? It is God that needs to meet your need." And he says, "It's the Lord you're murmuring against." And so the pretense is gone now, and they're murmuring directly against God. And this is not my message tonight, but let me just add this. The truth is that any murmuring by a child of God about how little we have or about how bad things are in our life is always murmuring against God. It doesn't matter how we dress it up or how we justify it. It's always murmuring about him. Because any time we grumble about our supply, we are grumbling about God's supply. We're grumbling about the supply that God has given us. So anytime we murmur or gripe, we may make a pretense of making about somebody else or something else. But God is the one who meets our needs. Amen. Say amen to that. So any grumbling about supply is grumbling against God's supply. Now, despite their murmurings, God in his grace, unbelievably to me, was willing to meet their needs and to show himself mighty on their behalf. I don't know about you. I'm not as gracious as God is. I know you find it hard to believe, but if it were me, they'd all starve to death in the wilderness. But God was gracious, and despite their murmuring, he was willing to show himself mighty on their behalf. Hang on to Exodus 16. Look over to Numbers chapter 9, if you will. Not Numbers, Nehemiah chapter 9, if you will. So despite the fact they were murmuring about his supply, accusing God of starving them to death in the wilderness, God in his grace was willing to show himself mighty for them. In Nehemiah, we have a reaccounting of this, and in Nehemiah 9, once you find that, go down to verse 13, if you would. In Nehemiah, I don't want to keep saying numbers. Nehemiah 9, verse 13, if you found that, say amen. Amen. Okay, if you're in Nehemiah, not Numbers, Nehemiah 9, verse 13. Nehemiah, recounting all this, said this. He says, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments, madest known unto them thy holy Sabbaths, and commandest them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not unto thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon and gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, whether the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go. And thou gavest them also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, nor their feet swelled. And moreover, they gave us them kingdoms and nations and so forth. And so God showed himself mighty on their behalf, despite the fact that they were rebellious and stiff-necked and wouldn't obey and were grumbling about everything that God did. Aren't you glad tonight that God blesses us in spite of ourselves many times, that even though many are not what we should be, as we saw this morning, a flawed people, I'm glad tonight that God doesn't forsake us because of what we are. Now, in our text, God's not going to supply, and you got to get into this whole thought here in this text and what's taking place and understand this is real. And so when you think about that in our text tonight, God's not going to supply the needs of a few thousand people with some fishes and a few loaves of bread, as Jesus did in the New Testament. I think we'd all agree tonight that was an amazing miracle. I'm not taking away from that in the least. It certainly was an amazing miracle. A few thousand years earlier, though, than when Jesus did that, a few thousand years earlier, God showed himself mighty by feeding several million people in the wilderness, and he did it with nothing. He didn't do it with a few loaves of bread or a few fishes. He did it absolutely with nothing. If you look in verse 4, the Bible says that God was going to literally rain food out of heaven to feed several million people. Come on, you understand that tonight? God is going to rain food out of heaven to sustain several million people in the wilderness for 40 years. He's just going to rain it out of heaven. We worry about our needs, and God's just going to rain food out for several million people. Now, you should be excited about that. God's just going to rain food upon them. I can say it again. God's going to rain food out of heaven upon them. Every time I read it, it makes me feel better. God's going to rain food on Israel. Now, God said that he was going to bring this food to Israel in two ways. There's two ways in which he was going to supply food to them. The first of those, or number one, I guess we should say, God's going to supply quail for them to eat. And he's going to supply this quail from time to time for them to eat as they go through the wilderness. It says in 16:8, "And this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat." And when you go down to verse 13, "And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp." And so God's going to supply some quail for them to eat. Now, the Bible says that God brought up quail at this time in our text. He brought up quail that evening, but the quail aren't mentioned again until we get to Numbers 11. We're not going to turn there right now. We will in just a second. But Numbers 11 is where they griped about the fact they didn't have enough meat to eat, and God gave them all the quail they would ever want. And Numbers chapter 11, go ahead and turn there if you will. This is why I kept saying Numbers earlier. I knew I couldn't have made a mistake. So Numbers 11. Me and my wife were discussing this afternoon about how super I am. And so Numbers 11. Or I was discussing how super I am, trying to convince her. And so they griped about the meat that they didn't have. And in Numbers 11, God gave them all the meat they wanted. In verse 18 of Numbers 11, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, or even 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils, and it shall be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" So God says, if you want some meat, I'll give you some meat. And so the quail aren't mentioned again until we get to Numbers chapter 11, where all this takes place. This passage makes it clear that while the manna came up every day, the quail did not. If the quail had come every day, they wouldn't be griping about it. And so the quail didn't show up every day. You have to remember this too, that even though they griped about it, even though they griped about the manna, Israel didn't live by manna alone. Sometimes you read this and you think, you know, I've heard people say, well, man, it'd be terrible to have to eat manna every single day with nothing else. Well, they ate other stuff beside manna. I mean, they were in the wilderness, but there were other people out there. They interacted with other people throughout the wilderness journey. And so there's no doubt that they had access to things like milk and honey and nuts and seeds and some vegetables probably and so on. They just didn't have access to enough to sustain several million people in the wilderness. You got to remember also that in Exodus 12:38, the Bible says when they came out of Egypt, they came out with great flocks and herds and domesticated animals, which mean they had some animals. 40 years in the wilderness, I would assume they bred some of those probably for meat. They just couldn't breed enough to sustain several million people in a wilderness journey as they traveled constantly. And so they ate more than just manna, but the idea is without God's supply, they never had enough to sustain themselves. And so God had to meet that need to enable them to sustain themselves in the midst of all of this. And Moses needlessly kind of pointed this out to the Lord when God said they're going to eat meat for a month. Notice if you're in Numbers 11 still, look what it says in verse 21. Numbers 11, verse 21. And Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh to eat that they may eat for a whole month. Notice what he says. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? He talks about what about the fish? They were near the ocean. They could have caught some fish. And so they had flocks and herds and fish, but they didn't have enough to sustain them. And so God had to make up the difference with manna and with the quail that he brought up. So they didn't have it as hard as it sounded like they. As if they would like to, we never have it as hard as we like to convince people that we do. And that was the case here. Now, there was no spiritual significance to the quail. We think about the manna all the time, but there was no spiritual significance to the quail other than this, that it showed God's ability to meet the physical needs of his people without effort. You understand tonight, it doesn't take any effort on God's behalf to meet your need or to supply your need. And the quail shows us that God can meet our needs with no effort on his part. It shows us that God has control over his creation and that the quail came up at his command. The Bible says that when God brought up the quail, they covered the camp like dew and they fell. They didn't even have to go out and get it. It fell, the Bible says, right around their habitation. And so God was able to command his creation to meet their need effortlessly. Look over in Psalm 78. I'll just tell you what it says. Psalm 78, let me just tell you what it says, save some time. It says this, he rained flesh also upon them as dust. He says, and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea, and he let it fall into the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So God simply called up the quail, and they came. And he scattered them across the camp, the Bible says, like the dust of the earth. You know, we worry ourselves into a mess, yet if God wanted to, he could rain bread out of heaven, and he could call up the quail. He could command his creation to meet our needs. Now, I know God doesn't work that way anymore. I kind of wish God did. I wouldn't mind if God rained $100 bills down around my habitation to meet my need. That would be fine. I'd even settle for quail or two every now and then, or a few loaves of bread would be good as well. But we know that God doesn't work that way anymore. But the point is this, it is the same God. God hasn't changed. God, the God who met their needs by raining quail down upon the camp and raining food out of heaven has not become somehow weaker in our day. He has not become somehow unable to meet our needs. He may not do it the same way, but he is just as capable of meeting our needs as he was to meet their needs. And if he can meet the needs of a bunch of people out in the middle of the wilderness, several million of them who were rebellious and stiff-necked and had nothing that could sustain them for 40 years, and God can meet their need effortlessly, that I'm pretty confident we're going to be okay. Amen. God can meet our needs. And so we learn from the quail, at least, that God can do that, even though there was no spiritual significance to it. The other thing that God was going to use to meet their need, the most well-known, of course, is the manna. And there was absolutely spiritual significance to the manna, and we're going to deal with that next week, the spiritual significance of the manna. But they would have some quail and meat to eat, but it was the manna. This is going to become important next week, so can you remember this till next week? All right, the meat certainly helped meet their need, but it was the manna or bread that they would eat to the full. It was the manna or bread that was going to sustain them. Look what it says in our text in chapter 16 and verse 8. It says, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall have given you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread, what's it say? To the full. Doesn't say quail to the full. That's going to happen in Numbers 11, but for a bad reason. But they're going to eat manna, the Bible says, to the full. And so they would have some quail and meat to eat, but it is the manna or the bread that they would eat to the full. Look in verse 12. It was with manna that they would be filled every morning. It says in verse 12, and I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking of them, saying, even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And it was manna that would ensure that none of them ever suffered lack. Look what it says in verse 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered less had no lack. And so while they ate some quail, it was the manna that God would use to ensure that none of them ever suffered lack. So while God would give them some quail, the manna here is going to play an important part. And it is the manna that would sustain them throughout the entire 40-year journey in the wilderness. Look what it says in verse 35. 16:35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into the land inhabited. And they did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. So it was with the manna that God would sustain them throughout the entire wilderness journey. So the manna plays an important part in this whole journey. It says in verse 14, it was kind of interesting the way they got it. In 16:14, it says that the dew came at night, and when the sun arose the next morning, and the heat of the day melted away the dew, the manna appeared. It says in verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there was a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. So the Bible says it was seed-like in its appearance. It was small like a hoarfrost. If you're not familiar with what a hoarfrost is, that's real coarse frost, like when water vapor freezes on the ground. And so it was kind of small, coarse. It says it looked like a coriander seed in verse 31. If you don't know what a coriander seed is, Google it when you get home tonight. But it was seed-like. And the Bible says they didn't know what to make of it. And so not God, but the people called it manna. It wasn't God who called it manna. It was the people who called it manna. Now, some commentators argue about what the word manna means because that's how they stay in business. But the word manna comes from a root word, which is the word what, almost like what with an exclamation point. What? They took a look at it and said, what? That's what the root word is. And as a matter of fact, the verse or the Bible defines it for us in verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one unto another, it is manna, for we don't know what it is. And so the Bible pretty much defines it for us. The word manna means, what is it, in essence? And if you're interested in how they prepared it, we're not going to go there, but you can read Numbers 11 sometimes. It'll give you the recipes. If you ever want to cook some manna, it gives you how they prepared it in Numbers chapter 11. Now, Israel called it manna. What is it? But God in his word called it other things. As a matter of fact, God called it bread from heaven. In verse 4, he says in 16:4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Look over in Psalm 105. I think they should have changed the name once God said it was bread from heaven, but they kept calling it, what is it? Psalm 105, verse 40. It says, and the people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. And so while they called it manna, what is it? God called it bread from heaven. The word of God also calls it the bread which God gave them. In chapter 16 and verse 15, where Moses says, this is the bread which your God, which your Lord has given unto you. Look over in Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, God had two other names for it. In Psalm 78, God called it the corn of heaven. And not only to call it the corn of heaven, my favorite one, he called it angels' food. In Psalm 78 and verse 24, it says, let's look at verse 23. And though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them and had given them of the corn of heaven, and man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. So God had other names for it other than manna. And what is it? The Hebrew word from which we get the English word manna is associated with the word gift as well. And it was the bread of heaven rained down from above. This is kind of the Old Testament version of James 1:17, where it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the fathers of light. And God rained food down upon them. Amen. From heaven. And getting ahead of ourselves in the next week's message, the idea of a gift that God sent is certainly in line or keeping in line with whom the bread represents. Because if you remember, Jesus in John 6:51 said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And so it rained down. It was a gift from God that came down upon them. So God says, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to bring up quail from time to time, and I'm going to bring up this bread from heaven, the corn of heaven. I'm going to rain angels' food down on you throughout your entire journey, and I will meet your need. I will sustain you, and I will supply your need. I love the simplicity of God's word sometimes, the simplicity of some of the statements that it makes, kind of the matter-of-fact way in which the Bible sometimes just presents just absolutely amazing things. You know, God said he was going to feed millions in Israel with nothing. That he was simply going to rain bread out of heaven and call up the quail by the sound of his voice, and no one would suffer lack. And when you get down to the first four words of verse 13, it simply says, and it came to pass. Come on, you got to like that. God says, I'm going to rain bread out of heaven. I'm going to bring up the quail like the dust of the earth, and it came to pass. Amen. Whenever God's involved, whenever God says, it just comes to pass. And God is able to do that which he says that he's going to do. Now, there was a purpose in this simplicity where God says, it just happened because I said it was going to. And there's a purpose in this simplicity. God was showing himself. Are you tuned in? God was showing himself almighty in the face of their murmuring so that they would know, or so that they would, if they were willing to believe, that their faith might grow. God does this, and for instance, it was such simplicity. This was effortless to God. It didn't take any effort on God's behalf to rain bread out of heaven or to bring the quail up. And God simply did it, as verse 13 says. And one of the purposes in this simplicity is that if they would be willing to believe, it would grow their faith. Listen, when God rains bread on your head, it should bring some strength to your faith. Look what it says in verse 12 of Exodus 16. This simplicity is so that their faith might grow if they would allow it to, if they would only believe. In verse 12, and I heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And here's the purpose, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. When you see the bread raining, when the dew goes up and you see the manna there, and when the quail comes up, you will know that I am the Lord. And God simply said, it's going to happen, and it came to pass, so that if they were willing to believe, their faith might grow in God's ability. And so God just made it happen because he said he was going to, that their faith might grow. That they might learn that it was not the manna that was sustaining them, but it was Almighty God and his word that was sustaining them and taking care of them. And it came to pass so that they, and so that we sitting here tonight, could know God's supply. If we would just be willing to obey and trust our God, we can know his supply, his ability to meet our needs. Deuteronomy 8, look over there if you will. We're almost down to where I want to be. Deuteronomy 8. God says, I'm going to rain angels' food out of heaven. I'm going to supply the quail. And I'm going to do it with simplicity so that you might know it takes no effort on my part to supply your need. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day, ye shall observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way, this is Moses now and God, Moses, reviewing the 40 years wanderings. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. What was the purpose of the hunger? To teach them that God could supply their need. And humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, as the Lord thy God, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep his commandments, or keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of water and of fountains and of depths and springs out of the valleys, and the land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive and honey. And so God met their need, and God said, if they would just be willing to obey, and if we will just be willing to obey and keep his commandments, trust in him, God is absolutely capable of meeting our needs. Amen? Now, we all say that. We all know that mentally, but it's absolutely true. The problem when it comes to need, are you tuned in? The problem when it comes to need is never, ever supply. It's never supply, and the problem is never, of need is never supply that God in his power is able to provide. There's no shortage when it comes to supply. That's never the problem. The problem is a willingness to believe and a willingness to trust in him. That's the problem. You understand that a God can rain for the 100th time, can rain bread out of heaven upon these people and call up the quail at his command. Supply is not a problem. Because if you need something, God can just make it come to pass. So supply is not a problem. It's a willingness to believe that God can meet our needs and trust in him to supply it. Psalm 78. Look over there if you will. Psalm 78. we'll hurry along here and try to get some more specific application of this. Psalm 78. The problem is never supply or the supply that God in His power can provide. It's always a willingness to believe. In Psalm 78, it says in verse 14, I probably won't read all of this because it goes on for a bit. But Psalm 78, verse 14, it says, "And in the daytime He also led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. And He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of a great depths. And He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And He gave them bread also. Can he give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. And so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. And though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, and man did eat angels' food, he sent them meat to the full, and He caused the east wind to blow," and so forth. And the idea here again is there's no shortage on supply. The problem of need is never supply. It's simply a willingness to wait and trust God to meet our need. And so Israel's supply was met. We of all people ought never be guilty of murmuring, because God supplies all. Are y'all listening? Amen. It's all in the hands of God when it comes to supply. God is capable of supply. We're so spoiled. You've heard this so many times, you're looking at me like, God can meet our needs. His supply is sufficient. So don't look at me like that the next time you're going, What are we going to do? This bill's due and this is happening. I got this test tomorrow. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Remember, you looked at me like that. Like, well, duh. God can meet our need. God's supply is always sufficient. Well, we should act like it's sufficient. And no matter how many needs in our life God has met, we should still be thrilled that God is willing to meet our needs. So we've seen their supply, and here's what I want to focus on in the time I got left. I want you to notice, secondly, their instructions. Because God not only supplied their need, but God gave them some instructions concerning His supply. And I want to look at several of these instructions as quickly as we can. So first of all, number one, the first instruction that God gave them instructions concerning the gathering of the manna. He gave them instructions and how they were to gather it. In Exodus 16, look in verse 16, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in their tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And so God gave them instructions on how they were to go. They were not to go out. Listen, when the dew went up, the manna appeared. I don't know how that worked, but it would have been something to see it. But when the manna appeared, the Bible says they went out every morning and they gathered up the manna. Now, they were not to go out like a bunch of crazy Walmart people on Black Friday and grab every piece of manna they could get their hands on, stomping on each other in order to get to it. That's not what they were supposed to do. The Bible says they were to gather an omer, one omer per person in their household. And so if there were five people in the house, then they were to gather five omers. An omer is somewhere around 2 quarts. And so they were to gather about 2 quarts of manna for every person in their tent. God says, just go out and gather that. Gather the omer that He's appointed to you. And it says in verse 18, that as they gathered up the manna, about 2 quarts worth, they measured it, they meted it. That's what the Bible says. That means to measure. They measured it in some kind of omer-sized measuring device. They measured it so they knew that they had 2 quarts. They were to gather one omer for each person, as I said, in their household. Now, verse 17, it says some gathered more and some gathered less. That means some people had 10 people in their house. Some people had 2 people in their house. So they gathered some more depending on the size of their household, and some gathered less who had smaller households, but they all gathered an omer per person per household. But however much they gathered, and this is the good part in my mind, no matter how much they gathered by way of God's instructions, they had enough. It says in verse 18, "And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. So no matter how much they gathered, by way of God's instructions, they had enough. They had all they needed to meet their need when they followed God's instruction. When they trusted God's supply, listen now, when they trusted God's supply, it was always sufficient. It was always sufficient. You know, God doesn't promise us that he's going to give us all that we want. God doesn't promise that he'll supply all we want, running over 10 times what we need. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that he's going to do this. When you and I get in trouble, and when we mess up our priorities, sacrifice our service and time with God, is when we take it upon ourselves to try to supply all we want. That's when we get in trouble. God never promises to supply all we want. He promises to supply that which is sufficient. And when we don't feel like we have enough, when we don't feel like we have enough, it's when we don't feel like we have enough, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. I already said that. But it's when we don't feel like we have enough that we begin to take things into our own hands and under our own control to supply that which God hasn't supplied to us. And so God's supply is always sufficient. He doesn't promise that you're going to have more than you wanted. He's not going to promise that you're going to have 10 times what you need. He just promises that my supply will be sufficient. It's not wrong to plan for the future. Absolutely. It's not wrong to plan for the future. It's not work to provide for the future in whatever way God allows you to do so, or whatever God blesses you with. But at the end of the day, we need to remember that while there's nothing wrong with having extra, if we trust God and work as he enables us to do so, he promises that he will provide what is sufficient. Amen. Let me say that again. Yeah. Nothing wrong with trying to save for the future as God enables us to do so. But at the end of the day, it's all about working as he enables us to and trusting in his supply to meet our needs. Amen. And if we do that, we have the promise, not that we will have more than we ever wanted, but that we will have sufficient for our supply. Now, once again, this is another one of those statements where you look at me going, well, sure, yeah, it's rocket science there. I've never heard that before. But so many of God's people get themselves in trouble trying to supply what they want, all that they want, rather than understanding that God supplies that which is sufficient for us. He always does. Look at the news today. And when you look at the news and we see these people who have 100-fold more than they need, not one of them look happy or content. Now, it's like in the camp of Israel, when it comes to us, like in the camp of Israel, some of us are going to gather more, and some of us are going to gather less. Some people are going to have more than you got, right? Some people are going to have less than you got. Some of us are going to gather more, some of us are going to gather less, but God promises this, if we'll just trust him and obey his word, whatever he allows you to gather will be sufficient. It will be enough if we just trust in him and trust in his word. We can earn and we can get gain as God allows us to, and wisely use what he puts in our omer, what he meets to us. Even though some will gather more, we will all have enough. It's just the way that it works. God is gracious and God is good. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where did it go? 1 Timothy 6, there it is. I just like what it says. Everybody gathered some more, some less, but everybody had enough. My mom always used to say, you didn't have all you wanted, but you had all you needed. All right? And so God will supply us, maybe not all we wanted, but all that we need. This is the Old Testament version of what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. When he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment therewith, let us be what? Content. He says that we need to learn to be content. Now listen, he tells us in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That should be our philosophy. That should be our approach. And when we're not willing to trust God, when we get And it's when we get our head full of this idea, I've got to have more, I've got to have more, I'm scared, I'm worried, look at the world, look at the country, look at the economy, look at all this stuff, I've got to have more, I've got to have more, I've got to have more. And whenever we get into that mentality, or when we believe the commercials or the world that tells us all this stuff we have to have, when we fall into that trap, rather than trusting God to supply that was sufficient, then we run into verse 9 and 10, where it says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, but they which shall be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced them through with many sorrows. When you get caught up in trying to have more and more and more, instead of being the godly person that we're supposed to have, we get trapped in this pursuit of more. And as a result of that, it does great destruction to our faith. What should be our pursuit is verses 11 and 12, where it says this in chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man, flee these things and follow after righteousness. If you want something, if there's something that you should want more than you got right now, should be righteousness. If there's anything in your life you can say, you know what, I really want more than what I got, it ought to be righteousness. Not just righteousness, but godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Would to God we would worry about having sufficient supply of these things like we worry about having sufficient supply of the things of this world. Wouldn't it be great if people worried as much about being more righteous and more godly, more loving, more faithful, as they worry about getting more money or how we're going to do this or accomplish that or save this? Because this should be our pursuit, verse 11 and 12. Flee these things and fall after righteousness and faith and love and patience and meekness and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life rather than trying to lay hold on more. Lay hold on the things of God. That should be our pursuit. Listen tonight. Here's the key. Gather what God allows you to, but never forget that if we do not come to the realization of sufficiency and contentment, then we fall into a bad place spiritually. If you and I can't come to the place where we can say, you know what? I've got enough. I may not have everything I want. I may not have extra. I may not have next year's supply. But God's given me enough. And if we can't come to a sense of sufficiency in that, if we can't come to a place of contentment in that, it always leads us to a bad place spiritually. Listen tonight, the God who fed millions by raining bread out of heaven and commanding the quails of the air is capable of giving you the amount that you need. Amen? So the first instruction God gave them was in the gathering of it. He says, here's what you're going to gather. You gather what I allow you to gather, and it will be sufficient. One more time, if you will work as God enables you to, if you will be wise in the use of it, you will have enough. No, there's never been one of God's children who have starved because of supply. Now, they may have starved because they failed to trust Him, or they may have starved because of the foolish way in which they used it, but no one, no child of God has ever done without because God's supply was not sufficient. Amen? Secondly, not only do we see instructions concerning gathering it, but secondly, God gave them instructions on the storing of it. First on the gathering of it, but then on the storing of it. In Exodus 6, look what it says in verse 19. Exodus 6 and verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it until morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses wasn't happy about that. And they gathered it every morning according to his eating. And so he gives them instructions concerning the store of it. Just as important as how much they gathered was how much they kept. You with me? Just as important as how much they gathered is how much they kept. They were to gather no more than a day's worth. And the lesson here is clear. You don't need to be a preacher to interpret what this is about. Matter of fact, Jesus interpreted it for us, Matthew 6:11, when he said, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. And so you don't have to be a theologian or a preacher to understand what the lesson is in this. They were to gather no more than a day's worth so that they might learn that God's provision is day by day. His provision, you know that. No, you don't, because none of us really act like we understand that. God's provision is day by day. God takes care of things day by day. Their faith was not to be, listen, their faith was not to be in their manna savings account. Their faith was not to be in their manna 401k. It was not to be in their manna investment portfolio. It was not to be in their bars of manna they had buried out in the backyard somewhere. in case the economy in the country collapsed. That's not where their faith was to be. Their trust was to be in the manna that God supplied. You know, we oftentimes worry ourselves sick about tomorrow's need when God never promises to meet tomorrow's need. God never says God never says, trust me and I'll meet tomorrow's need. That's not what God says. We would like him to say that. Matter of fact, I would like God to say, I'm going to meet your need in 2030. But God doesn't say that. Like the manna in Israel, God promised that each day, are you listening? God promised that each day when the sun comes up, that he will meet that day's need in such a way that you will have sufficient for that day. Man, if you and I could learn to live by that, how much stress it would take out of our life. Well, this bill's due tomorrow. Well, the sun hadn't come up yet. That's tomorrow's need. I'm like some of you, I use that phrase all the time. That's a future problem. That's a problem for future me. All right. Tomorrow's bills is a future problem. God says that when the sun comes up, I'll meet your need on that day, and that supply will be sufficient for that day. God says, just trust me. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to save or put away for the future as God gives us the ability to do so, but too often our faith is focused on what we have done, what we can do. Look what I have saved. Look what I have put back. Look what I have stored. Look how I'm investing. Look how I'm doing this. Look how I'm doing it. And it's all about us and what we can provide and what we can do and what we can put back and what we can save. And I believe in saving. I save. And we should, as God gives us the ability to do. But our confidence should never be in what we've saved. Our confidence should never be in what we have squirreled away. Our confidence should never be in our ability to do all this stuff, our wise investment strategy. That's not supposed to be where our faith is. Our faith is in the fact that God meets our needs. When the sun comes up, he meets the need sufficiently for that day. Amen. And we need to learn to trust in him to meet the need that day. It's easy. Listen, it's so easy to be consumed with trying to meet unknown needs tomorrow. We even worry about what might happen. We worry about what might happen that we don't even know may happen. It's easy to be consumed with trying to meet unknown needs of tomorrow when God promises to meet them when we get to tomorrow. I've said this before. You know, we talk about God being late. God's never early, but he's always just on time. No, he's not. He just meets needs when it's a need. And tomorrow's need will be a need tomorrow. Tomorrow's need's not a need today. But God says, when it becomes a need, I'll meet it. And my supply will be sufficient. Amen? Then thirdly, quickly, this one and one more. Thirdly, we've seen instructions concerning the gathering of it. We see instructions concerning the storing of it. But then next, notice the priority of it. The priority of it. Look what it says in 16:22. Everybody still awake? Amen. Look what it says in 16:22, the priority of it. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth overlay up for you to keep, to be kept until the morning. And they let it up until morning, and Moses, as Moses bade, and they did. It did not stink, neither was there any worms. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And of course, naturally, some in the next verse went out looking for it on the Sabbath day when God told them simply not to. Now listen, we're almost done here. God, his worship and his service was to be their priority. Their priority, going along with everything we've seen, their priority was not the gathering of manna. That's not why God put them here. God didn't put them on the face of the earth to gather manna. That was not their purpose. That's not why they were here. They needed manna. Amen. They needed manna. They needed to eat. But God didn't place them on the earth for the purpose of gathering manna and eating. And I know to look at some of us, you couldn't tell that that's not our purpose in life. But God didn't put us here for the purpose of gathering stuff and eating. That's not why we're here. We have to do it. I don't know about you, but I enjoy doing it. I enjoy it too much, the truth is. But I enjoy eating and having that sort of thing. But that's not why God put us here. God created us and placed us in his creation for the purpose of fellowshipping with Him and worshiping Him and serving Him. That's why we're here. You work a job so you can afford to serve God. We eat so that we can sustain our bodies, so that we can serve Him, and so that we can worship Him. God created them and placed them in creation to fellowship with Him, to worship with Him and serve Him. And God made it clear, listen, God made it clear that though they needed to gather manna, that it was not to interfere with their worship and their fellowship with Him. So God says, the Sabbath is my day. This is not a day. This day is not about manna. It's not about gathering. It's not about working your job. It's not about gaining more. It's not about getting more stuff. This day is my day. So God says, to protect the priority of that day, I'm going to supply twice what you need on the sixth day, so that it won't enter, so that your concern over manna will not interfere with your worship. It will not interfere with your service. It will not interfere with your fellowship with me. And so God made it clear that though they needed to gather manna, it was not to interfere with their worship and their service. It says in verse 29 of chapter 16, it says, and see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. He says, we're going to protect my day. My day is not a day for getting. My day is not a day for gathering. My day is not a day of gathering supply, because we're going to protect your service and your fellowship with me and your worship of me, because that's why you are here. When they put that fellowship, now listen, are you listening? When they put that fellowship and worship first and trusted God's supply would be sufficient, they were able to do both. No, you follow me? When they said, you know what? We have to meet our needs. We need manna. We have to gather. We have to pick up some quail. We got to do that kind of stuff. But we understand that we're not here for that purpose. Our purpose is to fellowship with God and to serve God. And when they kept that priority in the right order, when they said, you know what? We're not going to let gathering interfere with our service of God. When they did that, they were magically able to do both. They were able to meet their needs. God supplied their needs, and they were able to serve God because they put the priority on that. And when they were able, therefore, to do both, when they got it backwards and were more concerned about gathering manna than God's day and serving God, they were unable to do either. They went out and found none, and they blew their opportunity to worship the Lord. And so when they put worship first before stuff, before manna, and let God take care of the supply and kept Him in His right place, they did both. When they got it out of whack, they were able to do neither. Listen, we all got to gather manna. Amen? We need some quail. We need to gather some manna. We got to have some food. We got to have some supply. But we're not here for that purpose. Our purpose is to worship and serve Him. And when we get that priority backwards, and all of a sudden our priority becomes stuff, supply, rather than worshiping Him, we're able to do neither. Listen tonight, I know this isn't popular in the time that we're in, but you need to protect God's day. God has given us Sunday to worship and serve Him. It is not a day for gathering. Amen? It is not a day for getting more. It is not a day for gathering more quail or gathering more manna. It's a day to focus on Him. And you can do that if you'll trust His supply. Well, if I don't work on Sunday, we'll never have enough. Yeah, you will. You put God first and see. Now, you may not get all you want, but God says, I'll supply your need, and it will be sufficient. You are never going to get ahead by prioritizing manna over God. You're never going to get ahead by prioritizing the gathering of manna over God's day. God gave us the example of that when He said, I'm going to give you twice what you need on Saturday because we are going to protect my day from manna gathering. This is not a day for that. This is a day when we worship the one who has fed us for the last 6 days. Amen? You hear people all say all the time, well, I don't know what we're going to do. Well, let's be honest. Sometimes we get ourselves blind financially through our own foolishness where we can't make it. But if we handle things wisely and trust God, then God will meet our needs. He needs to be the priority in our life, and we need to put Him's worship and His service before manna. And we all need to gather manna, but it's not why we're here. We're here to worship and serve Him. But again, when a child of God becomes consumed with gathering manna, and lives in fear that they're going to run out, our primary purpose always suffers, which should be the Lord. There's only one way to do both. There's only one way to worship and serve God and have sufficient to meet our needs, and that is to make God's worship and service the priority, to keep Him first. Gather manna, God allows you to, but never ever letting that interfere with why you're here, and God will make what you gather enough. Amen? And then lastly, we're done. This is just a statement, really. Verses 32 through 35, we see the instructions concerning the memorializing of it. It says in verse 32, it says, "And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna for 40 years until they came into the land inhabited. And they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah." And God says, one last instruction, we're going to memorialize all of this. He says, I want you to take an omer of manna, and I want you to put it in the Ark of the Covenant next to the tablet of testimony as a continual reminder that it was me who fed you, that it was me who supplied your need, that you wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and not one of you ever suffered lack or starved because of my supply. Last thought here is this. One of the problems with us is we don't look back enough. Amen. Yeah. We ought to memorialize every now and then how God has cared for us. Listen, there's people in this room, tonight, we could give a testimony how God has met our needs of a job. How God has supplied things miraculously. How God has taken care of a need before we even knew we had it. How God has given us supply, and all of a sudden the need came up. Amen? Yeah. Of how God has taken care of us, and how we didn't know what we were going to do, and God stepped in and supplied, and we trusted Him. Those are the things that ought to be memorialized. Instead of our kids hearing us grumble about how much we have or what we don't have. Instead of convincing your children that if you serve God, you'll never have enough. Instead, maybe we should memorialize that in front of our children. Yeah. Look, son, what God has done for us.
Right.
Look how God has met our needs. And constantly remind them and us of how God has fed us, how God has provided for us, how God has taken care of us. We had this need, daughter, and look what God has done.
Yes.
Look what God did. Dad didn't do that. Wasn't Dad's infinite financial wisdom that did this. God's done this. God did it. Nothing wrong with memorializing every now and then. You know this food that we're about to pray for and we're about to eat? We're going to pray. We're going to thank God for it because even though Dad worked for it, it was God who gave him the ability to earn.
Yeah.
It was God who gave him the health to earn. It was God who gave him the job to earn. It was God who blessed the work of his hands so that we might eat.
Yeah.
And it's God who meets our needs.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with memorializing your omer. Amen. And remembering what God has done for us. Let me tell you this, it's also good for you and me to remember, this isn't because of me. This is because of what God has done. Because it's God who allows us to get gain, and not only to get gain, but as we saw last time, to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Listen, God promises that if we keep Him first, we will always have sufficient supply. He'll meet our needs each day as the days come and pass. We'll never gather manna, never ever make gathering of manna your purpose in life, and never forget to memorialize what God has already done. And I'm just telling you tonight, God will supply your need. I've been serving God for a long time, been saved for a long time. I've seen it time after time where God has supplied our need. We just have to be willing to trust Him and to obey and not try to have more than God has given us. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will? Has about a nice close. I have a verse of invitation. Simple thoughts tonight, but one we need to get a hold of. We can trust in Him. Maybe you have a need in your life tonight. Wouldn't be shocking in a crowd this size to have some needs represented here. Maybe you need to come tonight and just kneel fast and often and say, Lord, I've been a little bit concerned about this, but I'm just going to trust You. When the sun comes up on the day that it's a need, You'll take care of it. Maybe here tonight you've been worrying and frustrated about some things, and when it comes to supply, you just need to come tonight and say, Lord, just help me to trust in Your supply. Maybe you just want to come and memorialize a little bit tonight. Lord, I just want to thank you for how you've taken care of our family, how you've given me the ability to earn and get money, how you've enabled my husband to get gain, and just thank the Lord for his provision. One of the best ways to keep things in the right priority is to always remember to be abundantly thankful for what God has done.